Today in Hebrews chapter 4, we turn to a discussion of Christ, the great high priest. The high priesthood of Jesus Christ is first mentioned in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 17, where the writer says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest." And then at the beginning of chapter 3, the fact of Christ's high priesthood is also mentioned. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." In the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews speaks about Jesus Christ, who is sent from God, the apostle of our confession, the one who is sent from God and is literally the one who creates the household of God, who is over that household. And then in chapter 4, the 14th verse, the writer to the Hebrews begins speaking about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. And so he's following a little outline here I think you might discern. At any rate, that's the topic of our discussion this morning: Jesus Christ, the great high priest. But we also have to remember that the writer to the Hebrews speaks against a particular backdrop, because this book of Hebrews is an exhortation. That's how he characterizes it anyway. It's an exhortation because these individuals to whom he is writing, probably Hebrews from the city of Alexandria in northern Egypt who have gone to Rome, these individuals who have made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ are in danger of falling away from that confession. And so the writer to the Hebrews is giving this exhortation, a lengthy exhortation, warning those individuals that there is absolutely no reason for them to back off of their confession of Jesus Christ. And this morning he speaks about, from Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14, 15, and 16, the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And he represents Jesus Christ as the great high priest in an effort to tell them, look, hang on to him. Hang on to him. And do not fall away from him. So let's jump into this text. Verse 14. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Here is a phenomenal portrayal of greatness. Jesus Christ, the great high priest who has passed through the heavens. I hope you only get a glimpse of that. I think we can only get a glimpse of what that means. Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens. We speak of the birds of heaven, and the Bible speaks of the birds of heaven. Jesus Christ, after he was raised from the dead, and the disciples saw him for 40 days walking on this earth, then they finally saw him taken up in that body into heaven. And a cloud, the Bible says, received him out of their sight. He passed through the heaven. And he passed through the arch of heaven in which the stars are hung. The Bible very clearly speaks of the stars of heaven. And interestingly enough, the Bible also speaks of the angels of heaven. You know, angels are created beings also. And this particular text says that Jesus Christ, the great high priest, passed through the heavens. He passed, as it were, out of this creation. He passed through the heavens which are part of this created order, somehow above and beyond the heavens. He went. I'd like you to look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, where the writer to the Hebrews tells us where Christ went. Hebrews 9:11 says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation." How is it possible for us to adequately conceive of that? That Jesus Christ passed through the heavens. That he passed out of this creation and entered the tabernacle of God, which is not of this creation, that is somehow above and beyond this created order. That Jesus Christ transcends all that is created. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is attempting to lay before us in this text in Hebrews chapter 4. That he passed through the heavens. Only the Son of God could possibly do that. And the writer to the Hebrews lays before us this Jesus, who is the Son of God. Now, what does that mean in the minds of those to whom this letter was sent? These were Jewish folk. I think we can get a glimpse of what that means in the minds of these Hebrews by turning back in our Bibles to John chapter 5 and verse 18. John chapter 5, verse 18. John chapter 5 verse 18 says, "For this cause therefore the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Here this Jesus, in the eyes of the Jews, had the audacity to call God his own Father. That he was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He had the audacity, I say, in the minds of those Jewish people to call God his Father, because what that meant in their minds was that this man who was before them was exalting himself to equality with God. That's what that meant. But it was not robbery, as Paul says, for Jesus Christ to consider himself equal with God. Because Jesus Christ is God. He is God in human form. He is God in the flesh. And after he was crucified, after he was raised again from the grave bodily, after he walked in bodily fashion for 40 days in this world, he ascended bodily. And the writer to the Hebrews says, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. One of the things that the writer to the Hebrews has in mind is the Old Testament sacrificial system, in which the high priest once a year went in to the Holy of Holies behind the veil. Jesus did far more than that, by passing through the heavens and entering into that tabernacle, which is not made with hands, that is, which is not of this creation. Since therefore we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us, the writer to the Hebrews says, let us hold fast our confession. Jesus, not only fully God as portrayed in verse 14, but also fully man. Look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that this great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, is one who can sympathize with our weakness. That is, he suffers with us. That's what the word sympathize means. He suffers with us. Now, how can he do that? He can do that because he takes upon himself a body just like yours, just like mine. A true body and a reasonable soul, the Catechism says. And Jesus Christ is one person, therefore, with two distinct natures. And these two distinct natures, a human nature and a divine nature, are together in one person. And because Jesus Christ takes upon himself a true human nature, dear friends, he is able fully to suffer with us. For we do not have a high priest who cannot suffer with us, sympathize with our weakness. And this word weakness is kind of interesting, because the word weakness here may also be translated sickness or disease. The King James Version translates this text concerning Jesus Christ that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What a wonderful thing that is. You know, somehow we have the sense that Jesus Christ is above all that we experience in this world. Somehow that when cancer is so prevalent in our world, that somehow Jesus is above that infirmity. But he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is able to suffer with us. That's why this bodily coming. To give you an idea of what this means, keep your finger there in Hebrews chapter 4 and turn back in your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 53. That great chapter which rehearses the sufferings of Christ. If you have a New American Standard Version, you might glance at the marginal notes as we read this, and I'll point out what those marginal notes say. Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look on him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The marginal note says this: a man of pain and acquainted with sickness. We don't think of Jesus Christ often that way. He's able to suffer with us. Verse 3 again, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our pains he himself bore, and our sicknesses he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Jesus Christ, coming in this bodily form and experiencing all that we experience, did this not have to be the case? Did not Jesus Christ have to take upon himself all that we experience, in order that he in turn might free us? From every grief and sorrow, from every disease and sickness. Look back at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. You know, one of the deepest places where individuals are tempted is on the sickbed. There it is that we can indulge ourselves in bitterness or become depressed or be angry. Temptation comes, and it comes heavy and it comes hard. This text tells us that Jesus Christ was tempted in all things as we are. When I was reviewing this, I was thinking about some of the reports of those who have AIDS and the suffering that they're going through, and how it is that many, many people are shunning them. You don't want to go into that ward. You don't want to go by those people. You don't want to go near those people. Jesus Christ was treated like that. Esteemed very lowly. Isaiah 53 says, one on whom we would not like to look. Tempted in those ways, yet without sin. Then we come to verse 16. Verse 16 in this text tells us that because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who came and took on a bodily form and suffers with people like us, surely there is no sound reason for any of us to turn from Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, the writer to the Hebrews says, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us draw near, therefore, with confidence to the throne of grace. Long ago, the high priest among the Jews would go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And he would go behind the veil, and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and he would have to offer a sacrifice for himself first of all. And he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, and then he would go back out, and then he would come back in with blood, and he would offer a sacrifice and sprinkle that mercy seat in the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice for sin for the people. Jesus Christ has gone in behind the veil for people like you and me. And offered the ultimate sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. He was the God-man. And so he could pay the penalty for sin required of God. And he could pay the penalty adequately for the sins of human beings. That's you and me. Because Jesus Christ has done this, the writer to the Hebrews says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Let us draw near. Let's not shrink back, he's saying. But let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Has Jesus Christ shed His blood for you? Did He die on Calvary's cross for you? Do you trust in this sacrifice of Christ as the only adequate payment for your sins? Then the writer to the Hebrews is saying to you, and he's saying to me, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And you know what he says we may find there? Look at verse 16 again. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy. Only at the throne of grace, at the throne of God, can we find mercy which is adequate to meet our needs. Two times in this congregation in the past months, the Claussen family came and stood right here and asked for the elders of the church to pray for Aaron. And you know what they were doing? They were saying, let's come before the throne of grace and let's ask for mercy from God for this boy. That's what they were asking. Friends, that's what it's about. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. I don't know about you, but I know about me that I need the grace of God every day. Because every day there are needs that arise in my life that I'm not adequate to. And I need the grace of God. So let's draw near. The writer to the Hebrews says, let's not shrink back. It's interesting today that people are interested in all sorts of things other than Jesus Christ. And they put priority on all sorts of things other than Jesus Christ. We spend hours at basketball games, and I do the same thing because I like basketball. But I know this, that at least as much, if not more, time must be spent drawing near to the throne of grace that I may receive mercy and that I may receive grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ is your great high priest, dear friends, if you confess Him. The writer to the Hebrews is simply saying to you, as he presents Jesus, the God-man, he's simply saying to you, do not shrink back. Look at that text once again. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, may we understand Jesus a little bit better. May we understand that He is God, yet that He is fully man, that He suffered with us and has now gone into heaven and as our great high priest paves the way for us. O God, may each one of us, therefore, draw near to His throne of grace. And whatever the personal need, whatever the personal help that's needed, because of Jesus Christ, may we, before the throne of grace, find the help and find the grace that we need. Hear us. In Jesus' name we pray.